second chapter of Nehemiah. If you find Second Chronicles, you'll find Ezra next, and then you'll come upon Nehemiah. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. We're going to read verse number 10 of second chapter of Nehemiah. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonites heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Let us pray. Father, certainly good again to know, Lord, that this is your word. And Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you for the great privilege you give us, Lord, in being able to read it and study it, and Lord, to preach it here tonight to this congregation. I thank you so much for those gathered together here. And Lord, we pray that it'll be a time of blessing for their hearts. Help us all to love you more than we have ever before. Understand and realize, Lord, the hour in which we live is a serious hour that, Lord, that it's hard to even describe. But we know you're coming soon to receive us. And we want to thank you for that. And we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, use this message to your glory and your honor, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would say most of you here tonight is familiar with the book of Nehemiah. You least understand it was a book given to us to describe Nehemiah going back to the land after the captivity to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah became quite upset because he got some news back from Jerusalem that the wall and the rubble was so great there, it was all torn down, it was nothing but rubble. He became so convicted about that something ought to be done, that it even affected his countenance as he stood before the king. He was the cupbearer of the king. And the Bible tells us that the king even questioned his countenance. And he wasn't supposed to be sad before the king. And here we find Nehemiah was very sad before the king. And the king said something about it, and the Bible says that he was so afraid. He was afraid because his life could be taken if he was sad in the presence of a king. But the king asked what the problem was, and of course Nehemiah told him the problem, and I'm not going to go into every detail, but the king says you can go back and you can rebuild that wall. And he even gave him and offered him the materials that he would need. He would see to it that he would get the materials to build that wall. So when Sanballat and Tobiah heard of this, the Bible says in that verse of scripture that I read to you tonight, they was very sad and very mad that anybody would care enough about the people of Israel that they would come back to do something like that to build the wall. It upset them tremendously. Now, I might say to you as we go through this, you understand that the people who do not know our great God is not going to be too happy about things being done for God. There's always the enemies of the work of God. You know that. If you've been Christian long enough, you understand that. There's always enemies. And in Sanballat here in Tobiah certainly represents those enemies that would do anything they could to stop the work of God from being completed. So we find after that in chapter 2 that we find that Nehemiah went and left, and of course went and he looked out. He went out of the night and he looked the ruins over. He couldn't even get around one way. The weather was so bad he couldn't get his horse around one way, and so he finally had to come back, but it was a terrible mess. But he viewed it, looked it over, and was not discouraged. He said, we've got to do something about this. We've got to build the wall. We find next that he comes to the people and encourages them to rise up, as he says in verse number 18 of chapter 2, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for their good work. In other words, he encouraged them, you know what we need to do? We need to get busy and we need to build the wall. We just need to get this done. And that's exactly what they did. Next, you'll find in chapter 3, he began to place the builders of the wall in different places. He put family after family in certain places and next to each other, and they was to build this area, and they was to build that area, and they was just a building on, and they was just doing great. The wall was being built. And then all at once, as always will be, there's some opposition that comes. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse number 1, and share a little bit with you how that opposition came. We find in chapter 4, verse 1, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." The first thing that Sanballat done was this. He laughed at them. He mocked them. He said, "Here you come to build the walls." Listen to what he says. He says, "And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? And will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubble which are burned?" In other words, they was laughing and mocking at the Jews. They was trying to ridicule the Jews as though to say, "You can't do that. It's impossible. You don't have the ability. You don't have what's needed to do the job. You cannot do that." And he thought by just ridiculing them that they would quit. Tobiah comes along and laughs and says, "You know what? It won't make any difference what they build. Even if they build a stone wall, a fox will come up against it and it'll just tear it down. They won't be able to build anything worthwhile." So Tobiah, he enters in. He too, in ridicule, ridicules the people of God who's trying to do a work for them all. I want you to notice next that what happens is that Nehemiah simply does this. The best reaction that he could ever have is not to react to foolish statements, but simply pray to his God. And you'll find this constantly through the life of Nehemiah. I'm encouraged as I read the book of Nehemiah. Whenever he faces a problem, I see him going to his great God. Not going to man for answers, but he looks to God for answers. And he says, "Hear our God, for we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey to the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sins be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." And he said, so built we the wall. In other words, he went to the Lord. He put it in God's hands. He said, "God, we need your help. You take care of those folk who are giving us trouble." And he said, "We'll just get busy and we'll start building the wall." In verse number 6, he said, "So build we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Now, you've heard preaching from the book of Nehemiah. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because that's not my message tonight. But let me say something to you. It's really not about the building program out there. It's about the church. It's about the work of God. Now, certainly that is included. Certainly that's a part of the work of God. We've got a building program done, and we might want to look at it and say, "You know, it's about half done." And let me say to you, anything that's about half done, it's a dangerous time. It's a dangerous time to want to quit and stop when the work is not finished. Amen. And I'm saying to you, it is a dangerous time because opposition seems to come in, ridicule seems to come in, and people begin to lax up a little bit and quit on the work of God. We can't quit on that work out there. But let me say to you this. I also believe that the work of Blessed Hope Baptist Church is not quite half done either. I believe we have a whole lot more to do. And we're at a point in the church's life where we need to understand that there's a whole lot more to do. We cannot settle down and be satisfied with what we've done in the past. We must get encouraged and get a new heart for the future. We must realize that there is still multitudes and multitudes of souls out there that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, you understand this. If you've been saved, you know Jesus as your personal Savior. You understand the fact that a person to be saved, to be ready for heaven, does not join a church to get there. You understand that it's not baptism that makes them ready for heaven. You understand being a good person, although there's many fine folk in America, but being a good person has nothing to do with salvation. All of those things are good. It's right to join the church. It's right to be baptized. It's right to treat people right. All of those things are right. You understand that, but that's not salvation. You can do all of those things and still go to hell. See, what it is in salvation is you must be born again. You must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You must trust Him as your Savior. You must see yourself as God sees you, a sinner lost before God and one whom God wants to save and send His Son to die for you that you might be saved. Amen. Every person in this room tonight that is saved has come to the place where they understood they was without Christ, they was a sinner, lost, and they trusted in Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross for their sin, shed His blood for them that they might be ready for heaven, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and was born into the family of God. See, that's the only way any of us get ready. It's not by the good works, it's not by church membership, it's not by baptism, all those things we ought to do, but you get saved by putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. You understand that. So after salvation then comes, of course, always the devil begins to work. There's so many places in the Scripture, and we can't go there tonight because that's not our message, but in the Scripture, when a person gets saved, it's for sure Satan begins to try to destroy that Christian life. He can't take the soul. It belongs to God. But he begins to work on that soul so there'll never be anything for God. Nothing. So that they'll live a life, an ineffective life, the rest of their life, not doing anything for the Lord. So we find, as I said, there's a halfway mark, and I don't know how long we have left. You know how your preacher preaches, and I believe Jesus is coming soon. I don't know how long we have left. I realize that, but I do believe He's coming soon. But I'm saying to you, let's look forward and realize that the work that Blessed Hope has to do is not over. And we cannot settle down and be laxed in the work that God has given us to do here, okay? So we know that opposition then is going to come. We find in verse number 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them to gather to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. If you'll notice here, they said, while they was tired of just ridiculing them, they was going to come and fight them. They was going to come and stop them. They was going to do whatever was necessary to put a stop to the work of God, whatever it was. And once again, you notice, Nehemiah said, we made our prayer unto our God. The trust and faith was in their God. But notice also he said, but we set a watch. We was not going to be blind. We're trusting in our God, but we set a watch to watch for them. Then something happens in verse number 10. Says, and Judah said, and let me say to you about Judah. Judah, or anybody but Judah, should have said this. If it had been the tribe of Dan, oh yes, we might have said okay. Even the tribe of Reuben, we might have said Reuben's got all messed up. But not Judah. Judah is the one where, back in the Old Testament, God said that he will have his foot on his enemy's neck. The sceptre will not depart from him until Shiloh comes. But let me say to you, in times of opposition, sometimes those whom you would think should stand above all others will look and all at once become light-hearted or faint-hearted. And here's what happened to Judah. Here's what Judah said. Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. He said, we can't do it. This is Judah talking. He said, the rubbish is so great out there on the foundation of that wall. It's so great, and everything is so decayed. We can't do it. We can't build that wall. This is Judah speaking. This is those amongst, right in the midst That's why I'm encouraging God's people. Don't you be a Judah in the midst of the congregation saying, we can't do it. Now we're taking on too big a project. We can't get it done. There's too much work out there to do. Don't you be a Judah. Because that's what Judah would do. So there's just too much to do. We can't get the job done. Oh, yes, we can. Look at all the rubbish out there. Look at all those lost souls. They don't want to hear it. Should that stop us? Should that rubbish stop us from going on? No, the whole program was to get rid of the rubbish so that the walls could be built. You can't build a wall on top of rubbish, on top of the foundation. You have to remove the rubbish. And we, if we're going to build a good life for God, we're going to build a good church for God, we can't build it on top of rubbish. We've got to build it on the solid foundation. And let me say to you, there's all kinds of rubbish in our lives today that ought to be removed before we begin to build. There's pride, there's unbelief, there's anger, there's tempers, there's self-importance, there's evil desires. And that needs to be removed before we can build on the right foundation. Yes, there's those careless, dry, barren lives that have no spiritual care about them. They're dead as can be. There's no spiritual encouragement in their life. You don't see anybody excited about God. Some people don't even get excited about that. That rubbish ought to be removed. Before you ever build a work for God in your life, that rubbish has got to be removed. Amen? So they went about to do the work, and then he noticed, he said in verse 11, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. He said, our adversaries. He was listening to the adversaries. He was listening to the enemies. And the enemy was saying, we're going to be right in amongst you. And we'll be right there. Before you even know what's happened, we're going to tear you apart. And did you notice what they was doing? They was beginning to listen to the adversaries. Oh, Satan says, you can't do that. There's no way you can do that. And he uses people to do that. You can't build a work for God. You can't build on out there and get that paid for as you go. You can't do that. Oh, yes, we can. Amen. No, we can't. God can do it through us. Sure. But you see something out there, you know it's paid for. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Everything you see out there is paid for. You know who did that for us? You know who did that, don't you? Let's hear it. God did that. Our God did that for us. And he knows how to finish the other half of the work. He knows how to take care of that. We're depending on him. What I'm saying is there's amounts sometimes that say, oh, the adversary is just too great. It's too strong. So notice when he says, then it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, I want to take just a moment or two to show you what happens here, because I believe it's talking about the Jews that was living around Jerusalem. Some of them was living not only inside the wall where they was building, but outside the wall. They was in a community outside the wall around Jerusalem. And he's talking about the adversaries when he said the Jews who lived next to them. Some people live too close to the world. And you live so close to the world, you believe that nothing can be done for God. And he says there, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they came in to the wall. They came in from where they was living. They was living next to the adversaries. And here's what they said. They said unto us, the adversaries said unto us 10 times, from all places which ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Oh, great discouragement. Said, you can't get the job done. It's too great. It's too big. I want you to listen. And he says, therefore, said I in the lower places behind the wall, on the higher places, I even set the people from their families and their swords, their spears, and their bows. He armed the people. He got ready. I don't think we ought to be a foolish people. I think we ought to be armed with the sword of the Spirit to be ready to fight the battles that need to be fought, using the Word of God to do so. You notice then he says that he did this, and he says, and I looked. I've always wondered there when it says, I looked. I can't prove it, but I think he looked. It doesn't say he looked up, but I kind of believe he looked up to God. The Bible says that he rose up, said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, he said, be ye not afraid. He said, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Amen. That's what we need, is look up and remember the Lord. We don't have to be afraid, folks. You see, God loves us. This is his work. He wants it more than we do. And he said, just remember the Lord. Don't be afraid. Not of what they do, not of what they say. He says, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. The Lord is great and terrible. He's able to do anything that needs to be done. There's nothing God cannot do. Amen. Then listen to what he says, though, for us, for those there at that wall. Here's what he says. But he says, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. He says, don't just sit still. Rise up and build. Get a spear in your hand. Get the Word of God in your hand and fight. Who are you fighting for? You're fighting for your children. You're fighting for your wives. You're fighting for your children, your families. Folks, they're worth it. You've heard this preacher say it over and over again. If you don't do it for any other reason, do it for them. Do it for them. Fight for them. They're worth it. See, they're facing things down the road, folks, that's going to be hard and difficult. And we need to fight the battles now so they'll be able to fight them later. Amen. We need to do that. They're worth it. Your children are worth it. Your families are worth it. You've got to stand and fight now for what is right. You've got to do that. You've got to get saved now if you're not saved. You've got to get saved. Get your life straight with God. Walk with God. Do it for the future. I've seen it so many times. I've seen it down in the past. I've seen so many people walk away from God, not care about the things of God, and then later on, years later, they pay the cost of that. And they wonder, what happened? Well, I can tell you what happened. It started way back there. That's where it started. It didn't start last night, or yesterday, or day before. It started way back there, when they ought to be right with God, and doing the will of God, and walking with God, and they're not afraid of the enemy, but standing for God. So he says to them, don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. We've got a great God. And then he says, and it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. You know what he said? He said, the enemy heard that we knew all about their scheme. They knew that we was prepared, because if you read the Bible on down, we're not going to spend a lot of time, but if you look at the end of verse 17, it says, well, let's read verse 17. They were building on the wall, and they bare burdens with those that laden, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. They was prepared. They didn't quit building. They just didn't stop and start fighting. They held it. They started the work. They kept working. But they kept a weapon in their hand. I say to you and I, we need to keep working, keep the Bible in our hand, keep the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit in our hand. Keep a lookout for old Satan. Be ready for him. He's always out to destroy the work of God. You believe that? He always is out to destroy the work of God. You've got to be ready for him. I've got to be ready for him. I just keep our weapon handy. Amen. Keep it handy. Keep working. Keep doing it. Keep your weapon handy. But you notice what it says there. He says, they returned, all of us, to the wall, every one unto his work. Folks, I want you to listen to your preacher for just a little while. I brought up all of this, said all these things to say something to you. Every individual in the Blessed Hope Baptist Church who is a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church has his work. One appointed by the Lord. Now it may be that there's some folk that's feeble folk and they can't do a whole lot else, but they can pray. They can have a ministry of prayer. I would dare to say it's one of the important ministries of a church. And I'm not talking about saying a prayer once in a while. I'm talking about agonizing in prayer for the church and for the work of God. I mean spending time getting on their knees or wherever they have to get to get a hold of God and spend time for the work of God. I believe that's a great and mighty work. There may be other ones that maybe can't get out and dig a ditch. I understand that. But they can sure maybe decorate a nursery, or they can make a school look nice, and they can work in a school. They can work in a nursery. They may not be able to do these hard jobs because their bodies won't allow them to do so, but they can do something, because every person has his work that God wants him to do. Anytime that job is not accomplished, somebody else either has to pick it up or it gets neglected and does not get done. Now, what I'm simply saying to you is this, folks. We're at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We have some fine servants of the Lord. And I'm proud of you. I'm proud of the work that goes on around here. Your preacher, you just can't understand how thankful I am for the work that goes on, for those who are just diligently doing. And I'm not down on those maybe who's kind of set back a little bit and is not doing what they should be doing. I'm not down on them, but I'm saying to you, you've got a work to do also. You've got something that God has appointed you to do, and you need to be doing it. Amen? And what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to use an illustration to illustrate some things. And I need, by the time you're going to come and help me, and I need, let's say, eight. The ones that I talk to don't come at this time. I need eight up here. I don't care, young teenagers, somebody. If I didn't talk to you, come on up and help me. Just come on up, and that'll be fine. Anybody? I need eight of you. Thank you. Yes, Chad. Two. There's two, four, six, seven. I need one more. Okay. Jeff, he's coming. Okay. Wait a minute. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. That's good. Okay. Now, those that I talk to, I want you to come. I want you to stand right here, kind of move right away a little bit. And the ones that I talked to earlier, you come up here and you stand right up here, kind of together, just along here in a row. Brother Tom, I've got some things underneath there, and I want each one of the eight that I call forward to have one of those, and Ben, you can help him too there. Pass them out to the ones except these three right here. It's really bags of gold. Tom, come back here with all that. I want each one to have one. Tom, I want you to have one. And I want you to line up. So there can be maybe a couple of you can come on over here. Yeah, Brother Tom, I want you over there. Okay, that'll be all right. All right. What I want you to look at, and I want to represent a church. This is a church here, and it represents those bags that they have in their hand, their bags of sand. But what they represent, oh Lord, help them not the best. But they represent the work or the burden you might carry, the work that God has given you. That's what they represent. Regardless, it looks like they're all about the same size. You may be carrying one that may be a little bigger than somebody else's, but that is not what is important. You are carrying that which God has given you to carry. And I want to show you some things that happens, and maybe it'll kind of help you to understand the problems that we preachers run into in a church. I want to take David Bible, please. David, you are a bus worker on a bus, okay? That's what you do. You've decided that you're going to quit. You're just going to give up the ship. You ain't going to work on the bus anymore. And so I want you to come, and I want you to hand your burden to the preacher. This is the preacher. This is the pastor of the church tonight. I want you to give it to him, and you might sit down just for a minute. I may use you again here in a minute, but this is what happens when somebody quits a position. They come over and they hand it to the preacher. Now the preacher has to try to do something. He's got a load that he's carrying too. He has a load, full load usually. He either has to decide, I'm going to carry that, or I'm going to pass it on to somebody else. And Brother Tom, we're very blessed because we've got three people over here that don't have any. Well, give it to Rebecca. She'll take it.
Well, the pastor says I'm not supposed to do it.
Speak up real loud.
I'm not going to do it. No, I'm too busy. I can't take it. I have too much on my hands already. I can't take it.
She's the one that always is using excuses. Scott will take it. I know Scott will.
I don't think I want that. That's probably yes.
You're the pastor tonight, baby talk. What was it you're supposed to say?
I don't think I'll do.
That's not what I want to do. I gave him one line. Yeah. This represents the person, if anything comes around that I really want to do, boy, I'm going to jump on it. But they never find that thing they want to do. So the preacher looks around and he says to Matt, Matt, could you take this? Go ahead and take it. Matt says, okay, preacher, I've got my own burden, I've got my own load, but I'll take it. I'll do my best with it. And so the preacher goes back and he stands over here. And then we find somebody, and this happens, and it's okay because it happens. Somebody gets sick and can't show up. And I'm going to use one of your bags there a minute. Give it to the preacher. This is the person who got sick. He can't show up, so he gives the bag to the preacher. And the preacher goes back over here to, oh, I know Barbie. She's not doing anything. Let's get Barbie to do it.
No.
Well, Rebecca will do it.
I'm already too busy. I have too much to do. I cannot do this.
Oh.
That's not what I want you to do.
So he comes down there and there's Nathan. He says, Nathan, he said, would you do it? You know, I know you got a lot of load. I know you're working on the bus and doing those other things. But Nathan says, I'll try to do it, preacher. I'll try to do it. I'll teach that Sunday school class. Somebody's sick. Okay, let's give those back here. Well, let's just move. Then somebody moves out of town. That happens. I said moves out of town.
Yeah.
I says in the next state. And let's get those, Matt, take those two and give them to Mr. Daffron, and you can have one over there. So there's a couple that moves to another state, two states away. Impossible for them to come to church at Blessed Hope. Tom, we've got those ready and waiting.
Yes.
We know that this is, they'll do this. Yeah, this is what they want to do. We know.
Margaret?
No.
Rebecca?
I'm too busy.
Scott? That's not what I want to do.
Now I want to show you, and I want you to listen to me very carefully. In today's world, It's very easy for a church member to just look around and say, you know what, the pastures are greener somewhere else. There's not so much hard preaching, not so much required of me somewhere else down the road. So what happens is the family of, eat one of those, Ben, and the two of you that's got one, come over here, Jeff and Nathan, be all right? Come over here. This represents a family of four people. And they say, just going to go somewhere else. We're just going to leave. We're just going to of this place. So they all take their jobs and positions and they put them, you go ahead. And that's exactly where it's put. Then the preacher has to look around and say, what can I do? Who can I get? Yeah, yes, they try it again. See? All right, each one of you take one of those now that doesn't have one over there. I mean the ones that are regular. Has anybody over there got one? Okay, bring them back over here and give them to them then. You see, when a person, listen to me, when a person joins a church, he takes on a responsibility. There's more to it. You okay? There's more to it than just saying, I want to be a member. No, you pick up a responsibility as a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's more to it than just simply saying, I want to be a member, all the privileges. No, there's a lot of responsibilities. So what happens is, you leave the position you have, you walk out as a family, you walk out, and all the positions that all of you held, you just leave them. And somebody has to fill them. Not only that, listen to me, all the tithes and offering that this family was supposed to give into the work of God, which every family is to do that, they take it with them. Oh, now wait a minute. You say, well, that's all right. Now wait a minute. They're the ones that voted for a building program. They're the ones that said, let's do it, Pastor F. Let's build more. Let's do it. Let's do it.
That's right.
Then they, you guys pay for it. You guys do the work. You see, you don't understand, people don't understand. There's more to it than just being a member. You take on responsibility. You take on, you should have loyalty to that work that God has put you in. The place where God has put you. We're living in a day when it's so easy for people to just walk away as though it's nothing. Or there's a whole line of things that go into place when a person walks out of a church. And not only that, their influence that they should have had every day of their life in this community is against now the church that they walked out of. Unscripturally. You know, I wouldn't blame anybody for leaving a church if they had a real scriptural basis for leaving. But let me tell you something. Let me give you something. 98% of the people who ever leave a church, it's not because of a spiritual or scriptural reason. You just mark it down. There are some people who leave churches because it is scriptural. It is right to leave it because the people have become liberal. They found out they believe things that they should not believe and it's not a right place. It's right to leave that kind of church. Absolutely correct to do so. But most of the time when people leave a church, it's not because they found something that that person or that preacher or that church was teaching against the Bible. So what I'm simply saying to you is this. We must understand something. When you take on a membership at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you have a work to do. Regardless what that work is, if it's nothing more than being loyal and praying and doing everything you can and just substituting or whatever it may be, you got a work to do. Amen? And it's important work. You could go ahead and set those on that table there if you wish, and go sit down if you will. Thank you so much for helping me. Set them on the table, all of you, yeah, and then you can go sit down. Thank you so much. But there's the Barbies. There's the excuse makers that always has an excuse why they can't. And there's those who never find that niche. It's just not what I want to do. That's just not my calling. Folks, and then there's those who just do the best they can. They just do what they can do. And they just do it the best they can do it. You can build a church on that kind of folk. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be talented. You can build a church on people like that who just simply are willing to do whatever it is that needs to be done. I want to give you one point in closing. When you come to a church service, you never, ever, ever are a neutral, never, never have a neutral effect upon service. Never, ever, ever. You see, it's either a positive or negative. When you come into a church service and you sit down and you become a part of this congregation, and I saw the people going by, Mrs. Schaust, and in shaking her hand and thankful that she's here. And I want you to know something. We are thankful, Mrs. Schaust, that you came. We're glad you came. And the people of this church, I believe that and are glad they came and shook your hand. But when you come into a church service, you are either going to be positive influence or you're going to be a negative influence. You're either going to say, when the preacher preaches, say, amen, or you're going to smile. You're going to nod your head. You're going to hear the word of God. And you're going to get a little bit excited about it. You may not be an excitable person. You may not jump up and down, but you'll look up at the preacher once in a while, and I'll look up at you and think, well, you're not trying to kill me. You're for me. You'll at least give me a smile. You'll nod your head a little bit. Some of you all, hey, amen. And I wouldn't mind if some of you just went, amen, brother. You know, that'd be all right, too. But anyway, you have a positive effect upon the service. You walk around and talk to the other people and welcome them and be glad they're there. Not just the visitors, but the people of the church. You're just glad they're there. And so by doing that, you are having a positive effect upon the church services. Amen? Now the negative effect sets in. Bless them if you can. Did you hear what he said? See, you ever see that? Sure I do. Sure I see that. I'll say something with it. They might as well do it. I mean, amen? But I see things like that all the time. When you see this frown and that. It is. It's a shame. But that's a negative effect. And sometimes come in and sit down. Won't even go shake hands with anybody or say hi to anybody or greet anybody. That's a negative effect. And some bad people try to be neutral. Here's the neutral person. Jesus is coming again. He's washed us from all sin. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. They never move their head back this way. They never move their head this way. They don't smile. They just look. No matter what I say, they never agree with it. They just look like this. I really do think they have a stiff neck. They're stiff-necked and uncircumcised. That's what the Bible says. Uncircumcised of heart. So they said, and they go. They get up and walk out of the church. They walk by me out there and shake my hand. Some of them completely avoid me. They go out the basement door or out the side door. You're laughing? They do it. I'm going to fool them one of these days. I'm going to meet them at that basement door. If I just knew which door they was going to, we got so many doors around here. If I knew which door that they was going out, I would be there. Well, hello, how you doing with that? But that's the negative. I mean, that's the neutral. But he's not neutral. He's negative. He's hurting the services. He's hurting the work of God. And what they need to do is get their heart right with God. You get your heart right with God, you'll have a positive effect on the services. You'll love the Lord. You'll rejoice. Even though you may feel bad sometime, you'll still put a smile on your face and say, it's good to be in God's house. It's good to be here. I'm glad you're here, brother and sister. You see, that's what it's all about. Amen. So, pick up your bag of sand. Carry whatever load the Lord has given you to do. Just do it. Be faithful in it. Just do it. Just be faithful in it. Do it week in, do it week out. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. And we'll be so glad we did what was right to do. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again I thank you today for the wonderful grace of God. And I thank you for your wonderful love for us. How you loved us. You died for us. You was buried, rose again for us and for our justification. And Lord, I sure thank you for that. And I know this today, Lord, just like you saved me back in 1966, if there was anyone here tonight that was unsaved, you'd do the same for them. So I pray, Father, that you would work on hearts convicted of sin, need of Christ as their Savior. I also trust, Lord, that you'll work on our hearts concerning, Lord, our service for you, our love for you, and help us just to be diligent, be faithful in the things of the Lord. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.